last time, you finally kind of started making the jump into Exodus. Only took 2 months or something. And so we talked a little bit about the background of the Exodus itself. About the plagues that God sends on Egypt and God leading his people to Sinai. And we kind of left off with this very basic introduction to the law, right? And so we said that we get these two great commandments that are seen kind of as a summation of the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments are worked out in the 617. And even those 617 aren't really comprehensive, but they're illustrative. They show us how to apply the main laws. So I guess the first thing I want to open up with here today is, how do we know that? That's a good question to ask. So would somebody like to read Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40? New Testament, but I think it makes the point well. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. Mary, thank you. Yep, no worries. At 34 to 40, yep. So again, we get that last verse, right? On these two, everything else hangs. So you live or die by those first two almost. We get a parallel to that in Mark 12. Just because it gets phrased a little differently, let's look at that one too. Mark 12, this is going to be verses 28 to 34. Somebody like to read that one? Mark 12, 28 to 34. Mary? Thank you. So there's no commandment greater than these two. Well, where does he get those two? We looked at one of them last week, right? So why don't we look at that here as we start out here? So I think the first thing to recognize is that those two commandments are quotations from the Old Testament. Actually, I'll highlight my soapbox here in a little bit, but one of the things that always drives me nuts with the Gospels in particular is that people, and Bible translators do this a lot, actually, where they'll put the little subheaders in the text itself, and they'll actually break up accounts. So, like, that account that we just read in Mark is part of a larger discussion that he's having. And so if you don't read the whole discussion, you miss pieces. And it becomes more important in the next New Testament passage we'll look at. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. This is the one we read last week. And it begins in verse 4, actually. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your foreheads. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, I mean, again, the point is that this is something that's supposed to be with you at all times. It's something that you should always be thinking about. It's something you should always be seeing. It's something that should be an integral part of your life. The other passage comes from Leviticus, Leviticus 19, right in between the chapters that everybody likes to avoid. But Leviticus 19, and this is verses 17 and 18. Somebody like to read those? If not, I will. Anita, thank you. Thank you. And so that last bit of verse 18, right, is what's getting quoted. And again, notice the kind of the because, if you will. In my Bible, it's got a semicolon. But the point is that this is the reason. You're to do this because I am the Lord. Always found that kind of interesting. So we get Jesus quoting the Old Testament directly and telling us that this is the summary of the law. These two then summarize everything in some way, everything that's come before that. We also get a lot more of that in the New Testament as well. So if we look at Luke chapter 10, this is going to be verses 25 to 29. And this is actually the introduction. This is what I was kind of alluding to a minute ago. This is kind of the introduction to the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you miss this piece, then you'll miss what the story of the Good Samaritan is getting at. Because the way that it works is Jesus is asked a question, and yet he's not asked. It's not a real question. You know, it's one of those let me ask you a question to trip you up kind of things. And so Jesus responds with a question. He does it a lot, but in this particular case, he asks a question. The man replies, or the man asks a question, Jesus asks a question in return, then the man answers Jesus' question so that Jesus will answer his. And then we see that cycle repeated. And the story of the Good Samaritan actually comes in that second cycle, and it's the story that Jesus asks, or Jesus tells, so that he can ask a question. When we read this, we see, again, starting at verse 25, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And then we get the story of the Good Samaritan so that Jesus can ask him, who then do you have a responsibility to be a neighbor to? And so he flips this question totally around on him. But does anybody see a difference between this passage that we just read in Luke 10 and the passages we read a minute ago from Matthew and Mark? Because Jesus has got a very different response here, right? Maybe I'm not teasing that one out quite good enough. So, in this case, what is the question? What is the initial question that the man asked Jesus? Say it that way. Okay. So given what we've just said about what those two commandments mean, what it is that they are, what does his reply? So Jesus asked him, Well, what do you think? How do you read the books that you've already gotten, the text that you already have? So what does the man reply? He gives you the two great commandments, which means that in order to have eternal life, you fulfill the entire law. And so we get kind of this, I think really intended to be snarky, where Jesus kind of replies, sure, go ahead, do that. And that's why you have the man then trying to justify himself. He's trying to redeem himself because he's just been put down. Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah, no, absolutely. I appreciate that. I really do. So, you know how sometimes you ask a question, it's not really a sincere question, it's just kind of trying to get at something, and you're just trying to get somebody, and then they come back and it's just kind of a zinger. That's what just happened. And so now he feels the need to then try to justify himself, to make himself look better. So he asks another question. Yeah. Okay. Basically, and this kind of goes back into some of the New Testament context stuff, where what does it mean to keep the whole law? Exactly. And everybody, like even in those days, everyone should have known that. Okay. Yep. Perfect. Yeah, and so then you get the story of the Good Samaritan before you get the question, which comes in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he says, well, the one who showed mercy toward him. So Jesus tells him, go and do likewise. So he asks, who is my neighbor? And the reply is, who do you need to be a neighbor to? Yep. Correct. Well, I think the message is, in part, that what can I do to inherit eternal life? I can't do anything. It takes Christ's work on the cross to accomplish that. Because at the end of the day, I'm a sinner. And there's nothing that I can do to make up for the past wrongs and the future wrongs that I continue to do. Only Christ's blood can atone for that. And so we get this contrast where in the first instance, it's a sincere question of what is the greatest commandment? And so Jesus answers a straightforward question with a straightforward answer. In the second instance, it's someone trying to be snarky and looking to inherit eternal life by their own merit. And so Jesus answers him in kind. but we see this. I guess the one point I want to highlight out of that, since I've kind of gone off on a tangent a little bit here, is that we have, in both instances, somebody summarizing the law with those two commandments. Whether it's Jesus or it's this young ruler or this young lawyer who is coming after Jesus with it, they're both summarizing the entire law with those two. So it was something that was at least common in Christ's day. I think we can say that much. But we see more than that in the New Testament, right? One of the passages that comes to mind, for me at least, is Romans 13. This is verses 8 to 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. King statement. And so again, we get this law that we're used to hearing about in this rigid, structured context, and we get it juxtaposed with love. And so one of the things that we have to recognize then in Scripture is that love is not some sentimental emotion. I mean, it has emotion attached to it, but it's not just that. It actually has legs. You know, there's some concrete way in which love has to act itself out. We see much the same point in 1 John. This is 1 John 3. I'm going to start at verse 16 and read down through 24. The main part is the end of 24. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love the word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandment abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us and by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so again, we get this juxtaposition where we have command and we also have love. And the two are inseparable. Are there any questions? Diane? Mm-hmm. Kind of, sort of. I'm hinting at a whole bunch of stuff that's going to come in the future, and then also just trying to show that we've got all of these, in all of these different places, we get the commandment summed up in these two ways, and they're both tied up with love. Yeah, absolutely. I'm also trying to duck a couple other issues here, but okay. So I think I'm gonna, at this point, I don't think I've stepped in anything, so I'm gonna go ahead and let's go back to the Old Testament now, and we'll look at what the ten are. So this is Exodus 19, or 20, Exodus 20, sorry. So just kind of to review for a minute here, we've just had Christ, well, so God sent his people into Egypt where they have become slaves, they've been misused, abused, and God has come in and through a mighty work of his own power, he has redeemed his people. He's brought them out of slavery. And he's done so, or in doing so, he's also accumulated a vast fortune for his people from the Egyptians. And he's brought them through the Red Sea, through that kind of a deliverance into the bottom of Mount Sinai. And now that we're at Mount Sinai, there's certain laws that have to be given. And so now we see, and we're going to actually look at Deuteronomy to get some of the structure a little bit better here in a minute. But so now we get this initiation of this covenant. And so God says, look at this that I've done for you. And because of that, then we have certain things that are expected of you. And then we get these blessings and curses where we see that if you follow these commands, then this will be the outcome. And in Deuteronomy, it's a fairly short section of blessings. They're amazing, but it's fairly short compared to the very lengthy selection of curses if we don't obey or if the people do not obey. So we get to the Ten Commandments. Would somebody like to read? We'll do Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. Holly, thank you. Actually, I might have you pause right there. Thank you. And so I'd mentioned last time that was kind of the summation that was caught up with particularly the first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Outside of that, how can you show love to God? How can you love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Like if we try to divorce it from those first four commandments, what does that mean? A little bit of a trick question here. I mean, if you can come up with something, I'm all ears. But yeah, recognizing that he is God, I think the one you can maybe add is actually the second commandment. you shall love your neighbor as yourself, piece of, because that's an outflowing of our love for God. But you want to pick up where you left off there in 12. Thank you. Thank you. So, actually, I guess since I asked the first question, let's go ahead and ask this one too. What does it mean to love your neighbor outside of those commandments? Kind of difficult to define. Yep. I mean, on the one hand, to love my neighbor. I mean, you know, I'm telling lies about him, but I love him. It just doesn't compute. No. Yeah. Absolutely. And by the same token, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus telling us to love our enemies. And again, I think the model for that is Christ and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, when we were the enemies of God. So, and actually, I guess while we're here, one other point I want to kind of brush on just briefly. In the Sermon on the Mount, we get these repeated refrains, right, where you heard it said, do not commit murder. But I think that whoever hates his brother in his heart has committed murder already. Given the way that I just have, or the way that I've been trying to lay this out, I'm hoping that you see that that's not really a scriptural application. It's not, you see in the Old Testament, or you have heard in the Old Testament, that don't commit murder. And it just means the physical act. What he's saying, I think, is you have heard it said by your teachers. We've taken this great commandment, this grand commandment of God, and we've reduced it down to this thing that's actually something I can keep. And yet, Christ restores the original meaning of the law. And so, like, even in that Leviticus passage we read a moment ago, and I wish I'd have kept the bookmark in it. Leviticus 19:17, we see, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. So, I mean, even here we're being told that it's the intentions of our heart that matter. I mean, the physical act matters a lot as well, but it's not separable from our heart position, even in Old Testament law. So I want to kind of zoom out just a little bit and give you a big picture view of what this covenant looks like. So to do that, I'm going to use the book of Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy, it's a compound word, deutero, second, nomos, law. And so it literally is a retelling of the law. And so what we've had now is the wilderness wanderings, and we've got the people coming now to the edge of the promised land. Moses is told that he will not go over into the promised land. And so Moses has now gathered the people up at the border of the promised land through a covenant renewal. He's going to retell what it is that God has done for them, what the law is, and what their obligations are under it. And so that's basically almost all of the book of Deuteronomy. We get a little bit of goes back to narrative. And so, in Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 4, we get this regard of past blessings. It's a recounting of the history of Israel. And then in particular, I was thinking we would read Deuteronomy, or a piece of Deuteronomy 4. I thought I'd had some verses marked out. I don't have anything highlighted for sure, but let's start at Deuteronomy 4, verse 32. And we see, indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, He is God, there is no other beside Him. Out of the heavens He let you hear His voice to discipline you, and on earth He let you see His great fire, and you heard His words from the midst of the fire, because He loved your fathers. Therefore He chose their descendants after them, and He personally brought you from Egypt by His great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep His statutes and His commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. And we get this mighty outworking of God recounted for us in very short order to kind of line up why we should obey these things, and also to put some weight behind those blessings and curses, because we know that He's capable. Because we can look back at what He's already done. Then verse or chapter 5, we get the Ten Commandments repeated. And that continues on through about verse 27, where we get all of the blessings and curses. You'll notice that the Shema, the Deuteronomy 6 passage we read, is also in that Deuteronomy 5 to 27 chunk, where we're being given the law. And then if we fast forward to Deuteronomy 28, and this is probably where I'm going to end here for today, we get the blessings and the curses. Actually, let me back up one second. There's one set of laws I want to highlight before we go to blessings and curses. This is Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20. This is the laws concerning kings. Notice there is no human king in Israel before they've taken the promised land. And yet, would somebody like to read actually Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20? Rick, thank you. Thank you. So what is the king supposed to do on the day that he rises to the throne? Verse 18. Yeah. He's supposed to write out an entire copy of the law, whether that's Deuteronomy or the Pentateuch. And it's supposed to be written out well enough that it's his reading copy for the rest of his life. For those of you who are more familiar with kind of the Old Testament story here, you may also notice some of the things that the king is not to do in this passage and how well that lines up. Not one of them actually kept. Multiplying wives who turn their hearts away, or who turn the king's heart away. That strikes quite a chord if you know the history of the United Kingdom. So please keep those in mind, because we are going to go through those kind of those kings, and we're gonna actually come back to this and look through and see how they fall short in some ways. So if we fast forward now back to Deuteronomy 28. And I'll probably read through these just to keep these a little bit closer. Or a little bit shorter, rather. So Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of the ground, and the offspring of your herd, the increases of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of the ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully. And do not turn aside from any of these words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. And so again, we have these commandments, and we have blessings if they're followed. And we're very briefly, I'm not actually going to read all the curses. It's a pretty long section here. But I'm going to read just a little bit of them to give you a taste. So starting at verse 15, but it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And again, we get just a negation of exactly what we just read. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do, until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. I think that's probably enough. And it's pages and pages of that. And of course we know by the fact that there is a second kingdom, just in the Old Testament itself, that the people didn't obey. So, I guess just kind of to wrap up here, We've had God has rescued his people, and he's brought them out of Egypt with his mighty hand, and he's led them through these wilderness wanderings despite their grumbling and despite everything that they didn't want to be a part of that. And he gives them laws. And there's this blessed hope of kind of a final redemption. We were just seeing hints of it now. But even those blessings themselves, right, start to look very much so like what we as Christians start looking forward to at the end. There's some differences. And yet we're starting to see the first hints. Where there's this kingdom that God sets up, that this kingdom that will never end, that will be triumphant over every foe, that will be blessed in everything that they do. And yet, if we don't obey, and we know, honestly, even from Genesis 5, that there's no way we can obey. Because the thoughts of man are evil always, even from his youth. Then there are these curses that will follow. And so, even going into the land, there's this dark specter that's hanging over the Israelites, even as we're just now getting ready to begin the conquest and to begin God setting up this kingdom. And we'll see very shortly that it doesn't take long before the rebellion continues, even after they cross over into the land. And so with that, I'm going to open the floor up for questions here. We've got a few minutes. If anybody has any. And if not, we'll close with a word of prayer. Absolutely. All righty. Well, let's close out with a word of prayer. And Father, again.